I'll give you a quick backdrop, and then we'll just jump right in. So one of the assistant pastors up at Calvary Chapel in Quakertown, Pastor Dave Cummings, is my pastor up there. And to give you some perspective, if you're a senior hire, like a senior, if you're a senior or below, you weren't born when I was first in this room yet. And Pastor Dave was actually my college and career pastor, which is the cooler name for young adults, just in the event that you are excited for young adults. College and career is way better. But Pastor Dave was in here. He was my pastor when I first came out of backsliding. I got saved when I was 17, walked in darkness for 3.5 years, and was glad that I landed by God's grace at Calvary Chapel, Philly. I was here for about a decade, serving under Pastor Gil Trusty, who, no offense to any other pastors in the room that are in youth, the best junior high pastor in all of creation of all time is Gil Trusty. That's my mentor in youth ministry. And then I've been up at Quakertown for, I want to say, about 14 years now. So been with youth for a long time, and I'm not even remotely close to tired of any of you. It's great. I love you guys. I love your age. I was just in a lot of intensity when I was around the 15, 16 age, and suicidal and depressed, and a form of Catholicism in my foundation was all I had. And I knew there was a God, but I never knew I had to answer to him. And he saved me from, no doubt, his wrath for all time, but he also saved me from myself. And I'm so thankful for his grace, and really thankful and honored to be here to share with you guys. So let me pray, and then we'll jump in. Father, thank you so much for your word, Lord. I don't know what we would do without the word of God. Give our direction for our life, Lord, or a lamp unto our feet, Lord. You are all we need. And I just pray, Lord, as you continue, as Pastor Chuck said, Lord, as we continue to just see you build on what it is that you want to say, ultimately, I pray the same for this session, Lord, that it'd be you teaching, Lord. You're the Holy Spirit. You teach all things, Lord. Everything good comes from you, Lord. And we just pray for you to have our attention, have our hearts, have our minds, Lord, and speak what you want to speak, and just give us ears to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'll give you a quick backdrop, and then we'll jump into our text. You know, if you've read through Ephesians before, it's a fairly popular letter. It's fairly easy to follow. It's not a difficult read. You know, the first three chapters really kind of lay out the doctrine of all that God has done for us, all that he is for us, and what we are because of all he's done and all he is. It's a wonderful thing to just run through again, to just understand that we were in darkness, we were disobedient, we were lost, we were without hope, and then enter Christ, and all of a sudden everything changes. Our world flips right side up for the first time ever, and if you've experienced that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And then we get into chapters 4 to 6, which really kind of provide the duty behind the doctrine. So what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to respond in light of all he's done? You have themes like walking in unity, walking in purity, walking not as the Gentiles, or walking not as unbelievers. We're told to walk in love in the beginning of chapter 5, walk in light. And then what I'm going to focus on is starting in verse 15, walking in wisdom, and the idea of that balance between if the doctrine of the gospel is actually true for you and real for you, then an actual Christian duty is commanded. You don't really have a choice, and you're actually going to do it with a thankful heart, not feeling forced to, but you're actually going to want to out of a love for God. So that would be my question to kind of lay it out there, is does your professed belief match your behavior? You know, does your conduct match what you actually say you stand for? Paul would say that your conduct should be worthy of the gospel. And I think about that word conduct, it's actually where we get our word politics. And I'm not going to talk about politics one bit, but it's actually where we get our word politics from. What's your politic in life? You know, what do you stand for? What do you represent? We don't stand for red or blue. We don't stand necessarily even for a country, as patriotic as I am. We actually stand for a citizenship that's not here. It's in heaven. And so what's your conduct? And is your conduct worthy of the gospel? If you claim the gospel as your own. So look at verse 14, and I'm just going to read 14 and 15 first because 14 and 15 connect well. It says, therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. That's just an interesting way to start this up. So, you know, we have to understand Ephesians was written to Christians. So that word, that command, that charge of wake up, not physically, even though you should be physically awake as well. That charge comes to Christians, so we can't see ourselves as necessarily unable to be asleep as a Christian, because the Bible says, wake up if you are Christian. So it's interesting, the sleepiness, Spurgeon would say, in the Christian is exceedingly dangerous because he could actually do a great deal while he's asleep and actually look like he's quite awake. So you've heard it before, like, you know, you could talk in your sleep, you can sing in your sleep, you can walk in your sleep, you can do a lot of things in your sleep. I don't know if you'll believe this or not, but one time I took a shower in my sleep. And it sounds crazy, it might be too much information for you, but I woke up one morning and I'm, you know, getting ready for a shower. My wife's like, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm going to get a shower. She's like, you just took one like 5 hours ago, like 1 o'clock in the morning. I'm like, really? Great. I was like, I'll have to shower. This is wonderful. But that legitimately happened for reals, right? It really happened. So we can do a lot of things. And the Bible's saying, hey, you need to walk circumspectly. What does that mean? That's a big word. It's fun to say. It basically means look around. You need to look around while you walk this Christian life with precision, with accuracy, carefully, with exactness. What would be the opposite? The opposite would be walking carelessly. The opposite would be walking without proper guidance or any forethought. The opposite would be just drifting along, which is unfortunately a lot of what Christians do in the world around you. Hopefully not in this room, but I'm sure many of us are. Just drifting and just going along. You're like, I'm convinced I'm saved, but now what? Then what? I use a word a lot when I teach up at Quakertown, the word indifference. You walk around with indifference. You're just like, eh, whatever. Somehow that comes off as cool sometimes at your age. I don't know why. It's stupid if you ask me. You're like, you care about something. Show that you care about something. When you walk around with indifference, it's like, what's the point then? And then that actually is how you live. Pointless. No purpose. And it's really a sad thing and tragic thing when a Christian walks around with complacency and indifference in his life or her life. I love how the minor prophets were spoken about. That's what we've been going through verse by verse in our teachings this year in youth group at Quakertown. We've been going through the minor prophets. We started in Hosea. We just finished up in Haggai. And we'll be starting the new year in Zechariah, Malachi, finish them up, and just do a journey through the minor prophets. But it's interesting, in Zephaniah, you don't have to turn there, it says, on judgment, coming to God's people, he would say this in verse 12 of chapter 1, that they were settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Jeremiah, a contemporary of Zephaniah, says a similar thing regarding the judgment against Moab. And if you remember, Moab and Ammon were the results, the resulting nations of incestuous relations, Lot and his daughters. Nasty to even think about, right? Talk about another indifferent man, complacent man, Lot. The Bible actually calls him a righteous man. So he was a Christian and he was completely settled in complacency. Jeremiah 48:11 says this, Moab has been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his dregs and has not been emptied vessel to vessel. The idea of dregs is that settled kind of sludge or undisturbed at the bottom. Wine should not get like that is the idea. People would know and understand that. The picture is that of wine sitting for a long time, undisturbed, unmoved, and actually cooled. There's this process called congealing, and it's when, you know, the stuff at the bottom of wine starts to actually harden and cool, and it becomes bitter. It's not drinkable. It's not usable at that point. And this is the reference to a Christian who just sits around, complacent, indifferent, doesn't do anything. You know what's going to happen? You're going to become cool. Not the good kind. The lukewarm kind that actually Jesus wants to spew out of his mouth. The kind that actually goes on without any conviction. You'll become bitter. And the two things needed to make wine, wine, like good wine back then especially, was constant movement, being poured vessel to vessel, and warm temperatures. So I would say, if you're not warm to Christ, definitely do what we talked about earlier. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you, and you'll be warmed by the Spirit of God. It's great. It's so wonderful. And we all need that daily. Let's read verse 16. So we walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And it says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now, in this group, I would expect that you guys would agree, just by a little observation, a little paying attention, that you look around at the world around you and realize it's evil, right? That doesn't surprise anybody to say that the days you're in are evil. And they're winding up to wind down one day, to be completely melted away. It's all on its way. And the Bible, specific to our own lives, James would tell us our life is a vapor. It's there and then it just vanishes. It's not very long. Some of you that are so young in the room, you're looking and you're like, life is taking forever. I can't wait to be an adult. I can't wait to be in school. I can't wait to get a woman that's my wife. I can't wait to get a man that's my husband. I can't wait to have kids. It's going to happen so fast. So fast. I had 6 kids in 9 years. No, I didn't have them. My wife had them. But it was, I felt like I was part of the process. I was there. It happened so fast. We woke up one day and I'm like, who are you? I'm like, I'm looking around. I don't even know half their names half the time. There's just so many of them. But I love everyone. God's plan was so good. And his grace literally overflows. My cup overflows with all he's done in my life. My wife, my kids, amazing. Don't deserve any of it. It happens so fast. Your vapor is your life. Your life is going to be just boom, gone, like a wisp in the morning on a coffee or a tea. Jesus taught the same thing. He said in John 9, I work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. That's talking about the end times. The idea is do what you can while you can. Paul to the Thessalonians would say, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, do not sleep. There's that connection back to verse 14. As others do, but watch and be sober. I like the NIV. It actually says, make the most of every opportunity God gives you. The idea of the word opportunity actually means coming to port. It's an old shipping term. You know, using the winds and using the tides to arrive safely at a destination. Opportunity. And it's interesting. I love how the word connects itself so well, because it's done in God's amazing wisdom, his majestic wisdom. Amazing. He says, when there's no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. That's Proverbs 11:14. Well, that word counselors is actually a meaning many ropes. It means many ropes. So it's another shipping term that they would understand as it was written back then. And the idea is with the correct tautness, with the correct counselors of the ship, the sails could catch the wind right and the opportunity would be good. They'd get there at the right time safely. That was the idea. And the multitude of many correctly taught ropes, you'll arrive safely at the spot you want to be. And I love Psalm 119:24. It says, your testimonies are my delight and my counselors. You are in a world right now where there is a massive amount of counsel you can get. And I won't even use the buzzwords. Therapy would be one. No offense if you're in it. But you are in a world right now where the whole system is set up to provide you what you think you need temporarily to fix something in your mind in a temporary sense so you can socially fit in more. And the reality is the world is not your counselor. And to be completely honest, compared to the Word of God, I'm not your counselor. Pastor Chuck's not your counselor. No pastor is your counselor in that sense. The Word of God is enough and all you need. Now, does God give you people to help you understand? Yes, of course. Praise the Lord for that. I'm so thankful for Pastor Joe and Pastor Dave and Pastor Gil and Pastor Trevor, the people that influenced me so much. But His Word is enough. Do you delight in His Word? Is it enough for you? And do you see His Word as an opportunity that He gives you to gain wisdom so that you can walk as a Christian? The days are evil, but just remember, the whole process of sanctification once you're saved happens in one way. Jesus said it in John 17, 17. He said, Father, sanctify them by thy truth. What is His truth? His Word. You're sanctified by the Word of God. And even though the days are evil, Psalm 37 says, they shall not be ashamed in an evil time. And it's an interesting thing. Days being evil, not being ashamed, redeeming the time, making the most of opportunity. I think all the time how that was like the story of that 3 years in darkness for me. I knew it the whole time. 99.9% of the time that I partook of darkness, whether it was immorality of some sort or drugs or alcohol, 99.9% of the time I did it alone because I knew it was wrong. I knew it the whole entire time. Turn that off. And it was one of those things where if you step back and you're in here and you're like, I'm 100% a Christian. I know I'm a Christian. I'm convinced because of the blood of Christ. Great. Where are you at? Where are you at with Him? Are you cooling? Are you slowing down? Are you stagnant? Does it feel kind of like, nothing's really going on. Nothing's really happening. Verse 17. He says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, I love that verse because it's so clear. For a simple-minded man like myself, that is so easy to see what he's saying there. Don't be unwise. Basically saying, so be wise. And one of the ways of wisdom is understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, understand is always more than just a head knowledge. It's like apprehend it. Get it. Get a hold of it and hold on to it. Don't let go of it. The will of God is to be had. It's to be found. You know, I think many Christians, especially in their youth, think that the will of God is some mystical experience or some audible voice from heaven that'll one day just show up and say, go to school there, you know, or get that job, or yes, unfortunately, that's the man you're going to marry, you know. There's like, no, it's not the will of God. That's not how it's explained in Scripture. That's not how it happens. It doesn't happen that way. Go to, just briefly, if you guys can flip with me, go to Proverbs chapter 2 real quick. I'm just going to read a few verses there. I think it's good to read along in the Bible. I'm so thankful for the other guys that have been given the Word so far. I absolutely love sitting under the teaching of the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 2. Listen to these words. This is so good. It says, my son, or daughter, if you receive my words, treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. What's a big point there? Well, in our section in chapter 5 of Ephesians, it's saying understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, one of the things every Christian should know that you need to do is you need to pursue godly wisdom then. It starts with a fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:11. And it's so important that you see, what is he saying there? Look at in verses 5 and 9 of Proverbs 2, it literally says, then you will understand. Then after what? What is he saying you should do? You need to make an effort to get wiser in Christian faith. You actually need to make an effort. And that includes like even sitting here this morning. You're sitting here this morning and you're taking in all this teaching. It is a lot of scripture. I don't agree with Brian. I don't think it was enough. I think we could have done 2 more, you know, maybe 3 more. But at the end of the day, I think that you guys have to sit here and you sit here because you're here. I was registered, so I'm here. But is there effort? Is there actually like a tingling going on inside that the Lord's actually speaking to your heart? Is your mind on right now? Are you awake? Like spiritually speaking, has God woken you up yet? I think that it's one of those things where you're going to have to make that choice between you and God. It can't be done for you. And even the best youth conference in the world can't do it for you. You have to actually make a conscious choice that I'm going to pursue this. I'm going to be diligent. I'm going to cry out for it. I'm going to ask for it. I want it. I desire it. I need it. Can't go on without it. And God's like, good, do that. And then you'll understand. That's a good thing. That's what you want. Listen to these verses out of Proverbs 3, and we'll move on to verse 18. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. You know these verses, right? In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. Later he says, happy is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. That's awesome. All her paths are peace. You want more peace in your life? Get on the path of God. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The will of God is that you walk with him. Paul would say in Thessalonians, the will of God for your life is your sanctification. Can't get much simpler than that. Will of God for your life is to understand that he wants to transform your mind, Romans 12. He wants to change it, renew it, make you think differently, make you talk differently, make you act differently. His goal and his will for you is to be more like him, eventually to be like him. Look at verse 18. It says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Destruction is the idea, waste. But be filled with the Spirit. Now, you guys have all heard that before. So you're thinking I'm going to give you a lecture on not drinking alcohol, right? You're like, well, no one's of legal age. Right. Like that matters today, right? At the end of the day, I am going to talk about this for a little bit, but not actually limit it to just alcohol, because it means way more than that. So the question here is to be filled with what? You have 2 options. The world and all its offerings, or the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. So good that we've been talking about the holiness of God. Filled. What does that mean? It gives the idea of controlled by or influenced by. In matters of duty, it actually means to perform. It causes you to perform or cause you to execute. So when you're filled with something, it's to cause you to execute on something. It's to cause you to perform in a certain way. It's a present tense imperative command in the scripture that says, be filled with the Spirit. It's a call to a way of living. It's not just a call to a periodic event. The idea is actually continually being filled to the fullness is the idea, implying a continual asking. Everyone should know Luke 11. How much more the Father who is in heaven will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. You should know that because he wants you to ask for more of him. I don't have enough, Lord. Give me more. That's an effect of mind, emotion, a will, a controlling of what? The Holy Spirit is what we should want. If it's not that, it's going to be something else. So to give you backdrop, all right, if when you're saved, if you're actually a born-again Christian, Romans 6 talks about it, you're baptized with the Holy Spirit into the family of God, the mystical body of Christ. It's an amazing thing. Baptized into his death, his burial, his resurrection one day to rise again. And that same exact power is given to you to walk in newness of life. That there's a walk that's different because of what happened to you, if it actually happened. The filling of the Spirit means my body belongs to Christ. So the baptism would be, I belong to Christ's body. The filling would be, my body belongs to him. It's the difference of someone saying he's my Savior and someone saying he's also my Lord. Major difference. He could be your Savior, forgive you from your sin, but is he a Lord in your life? Is he the Lord in your life? To actually master over your life, to master over all your doings and all your goings, that's a huge difference. The call, obviously, is to turn away from a worldly influence and turn towards God. But after the turning, what then? There's walking. There's an actual moving. There's an actual going about the Christian life and living the Christian life that has to come with the territory after that decision was made. So he simply says, to do that, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk, intoxicated is the idea, but be filled with this one thing. There's only one thing you need. Isn't that great that there's not a billion options like the world gives us? You actually, with God, with Christianity, there's one thing that you need, the Holy Spirit. Isn't that great? Are you still here? That's great, right? If I had two options, I'd pick the wrong one every time. I know I would. He says, here's one option to do it right, to do it my way. Holy Spirit, that's what you need. And it's better for you that I go. Remember his disciples were like, oh, don't leave. Stop talking about your death. And he's like, it's better because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. It's going to be awesome. I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit, aren't you? We actually got a shot to do it right, sometimes, because of him. So good. That word, the word drunk or intoxicated, I love. If you ever want to look up a word in the dictionary that's not like a Bible dictionary, use Webster's 1828. You know why? It's got Christian stuff in there. It's got scripture in there. That's before like woke touched the dictionary, okay? Webster's 1828, the word intoxicated. Check this out. Same word as like drunkenness. It means this: to excite the spirits to a kind of delirium or to elate to enthusiasm. Isn't that interesting? Success, for example, or popularity or even entertainment may intoxicate a person of sobriety. So what's he saying here? It's not just wine. It's not just alcohol. The idea behind the word is that you are actually bringing in some sort of influence that it's intoxicating your brain and how it's functioning. It's intoxicating your will, your emotions, your mind. It's you are being influenced by it, changed by it, controlled by it. That's the idea of being filled with anything other than the Holy Spirit. So what gets you excited? You know, Proverbs says if you're led astray by strong drink or wine, it says you're not wise. I was going to say you're dumb, but it's kind of the same thing. You know, Proverbs 12 says, if you hate instruction, you're stupid. The Bible says that. I think it's an interesting thing. If I look out at a generation, you know, if you are like barely 17 or younger, I wasn't even a Christian yet at your age. So thankful for the grace of God that he has you guys where he has you. If you are a little older than 17, I walked right with the Lord for maybe a handful of months. Stay the course. Stay the course. I was talking to a brother yesterday about just how people your age, you can get infatuated with testimony. Now, I'm all for testimony. In fact, I guess we're going to be hearing a couple today, which is great. It's great when God gets a hold of you. I'm going to tell you one of the greatest testimonies I ever heard. My wife. She didn't sleep with people before she got married. She didn't do drugs. She didn't do alcohol. You know, she wasn't perfect. But that's a testimony. I sit there and give you my testimony. I'm telling you my testimony with scars on my back. Self-inflicted wounds. Pain that I got to live with. Consequences are real. Can't take any of it back. I'm so thankful the Lord can restore the years that the canker worm ate away. He could do so much with a surrendered life. But I'm going to ask you guys, this group of people in the room tonight, you in pornography? You touching sexual immorality of some sort? You know what you're doing? You're getting influenced by it. You play games more than 10 hours a week? I'm not even joking. I'm being serious. Like you're getting drunk on games then. You look at YouTube or entertainment of some sort or Netflix or whatever your thing is, you're getting drunk on it. You're getting intoxicated with social media. I know a lot of you are getting intoxicated on social media, being influenced by it, not for the good. You just know it. I don't even need to try to convince you. You just know it. How about vaping? Someone talked about that yesterday. You can put a lot of different things in that today. Some people are drunk on popularity or social status. You actually need to fit, so you'll do anything. And you will soak yourself up and soak your soul up with the world so that you look like something. And you're drunk on that process, literally intoxicated by that process. Violence. Think about violence today. You know, not just in games or movies or shows, but it's in the mind. It's on the streets. It's happening. All you got to do is, if you watch the news for 10 minutes, you're going to hear about murder after murder. So much violence. So much blood, touching blood on the streets. Why are you different? You're made of the same stuff. And there's a lot of youth, because they're like, well, I'm not going to go out and do that. Okay. You're going to fill your mind enough till one day when the right opportunity strikes in this world, you have zero control of the flesh. If anyone here thinks they can control the flesh, you are dead wrong. You're basically saying, I have no sin in me. You're a liar, the Bible says. 1 John. We have to choose what we're going to actually get intoxicated with, influenced by, controlled by. He would say, very simply say, don't be drunk on the world. Don't be influenced by the world. Don't be controlled by anything else, but be filled by the one thing that can actually give you life, and that more abundantly. And that's the Holy Spirit of God. The sharpness and clarity of this command, do not be and be being, simply puts forth the fact that the Holy Spirit is the only thing we actually need in this Christian life. Amen? The only thing. There is no other thing. There's other things that God adds in his grace and mercy, like this conference or church. You think about how much a blessing church is. That's because he's just good. He's just good. And you shouldn't neglect that gathering. Stir up the gifts. It's all good. If we live in the Spirit, because we're Christian, Bible would say, then walk in it. Simply put, walk in it. Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Very simple. They can't go hand in hand. Flip over to the left, to Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. Look at verse 11. Paul would say a similar thing here. He says, and do this in verse 11, Romans 13, knowing the time. Sounds similar, right? That now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Check this out, verse 13. Let us walk properly. Doesn't that sound similar to walk circumspectly? Walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Amen to that. What a great Bible we have. You might be sitting here going like, well, what? But it's what my crowd does. Then get a new crowd. It's what my best friend does. That's not a best friend. Sorry. Don't be deceived. Evil company will corrupt good habits. The rest of that verse is awake to righteousness and do not sin. It's really simple. If your crowd is influencing all those worldly things, get a new crowd. Seriously. Like yesterday, as fast as you can. And then you can pray and ask, Lord, do you want me to go back and actually love on them with like, hey, you can't be walking this way. You know, restore such a one in spirit of gentleness. Just calling people out and rebuking people all the time. There may be a time and a season for that, some areas, but at the end of the day, if you can't handle it, you need to flee. To further stress this urgency, Paul would say this in 1 Thessalonians. He said, "You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but be watchful and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk, drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation." So you have those first three verses. Now, I'm going to fly a little quicker on these final three, all right? Some of you are like, I can't believe you talked that long on three verses. Me either. Verses 19 to 21. I'm just going to read that. Says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Amazing verses there. So there's a little bit of like a transition that occurs there. In the middle of those six verses, you have, or seven, the idea that the Holy Spirit is going to be the thing that influences the desiring godly Christian, the one who desires to live a godly life. You're going to see immediate impact of that. You're going to see effect of that. I've had many young men and women, you know, actually ask me over the last 22 years of youth ministry and go, do you think I'm saved? And I'm like, I don't know. That's my real answer. I'm like, I don't know. Now, to some, I could be like, I do. Why? Why could I say, I think you are? Because there's an effect, you see. Kind of like Jesus is talking about in John 3. He's like, you know, you don't see the wind, but you see its effects. So it is with the one who's born again. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? We had some nasty storms on 4th of July just recently. You know, you can look outside and you're like, whoa, but you don't see any wind. You don't see it. You just see its effect. So what can a Christian fake it? Not for too long. I mean, at some point, you could fool people around you long enough, but if you're in here and you're like, I'm really not a Christian, you're not fooling God. And eventually, people, especially ones that care about you, that are praying for you, like when someone walks up to me and I've been praying for them, for their salvation, and they're like, do you think I'm saved? I'm like, there's a reason you're asking that. Right? And if you're in here and you're like, everyone thinks I am. But if you're not, who cares what people think? Who cares what God thinks? If you're not saved, get saved. Become born again. Ask him to save you. It's ironic. At Pentecost, when believers were filled with the Holy Spirit, they all thought they were drunk. Isn't that interesting? So you have two influences that are so clear in this world that make people act a certain way. You have the world's influence, and then you have God's influence. You have to choose which one you actually want to be filled with. Think about Paul and Silas in Acts 16. They were singing. They were singing. You know where they were? Prison. Would you be doing that? Singing with joy. It's quite amazing. You're in a difficult place in your life right now. I'm going to tell you, one of the things that actually a spirit-filled Christian will be, regardless of circumstances in life, is joyful. You'll be joyful. If you've ever read Nehemiah, in Nehemiah 12, when they were dedicating the walls, they had two Thanksgiving choirs that went up on the walls, one to the right, one to the left. What an amazing scene. And God made them rejoice with a great joy. And you know what happened? It says in verse 43 in Nehemiah 12, it says that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Don't you find that to be amazing? How is joy heard? Paul writing to a young church in Thessalonica, you know, this is a church that's born after three Sabbaths teaching, Acts 17. That's it. Three Sabbaths. They heard the message three times. And they're like, whoa, we're in. You act like that sometimes about the Bible? That urgent? And it's interesting because Paul actually produced markers of like, you guys are marked with love. You're marked with obedience. You're marked with hard work. You're directed by the word of God, also in the power of the Holy Spirit. You're imitators of God. This is all stuff he said to them in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. And you know what he said after that in verse 7 and 8? With the joy of the Holy Spirit, the word sounded forth in every place. And Paul even said, so I didn't have to say anything about all you are. That's Paul saying, I didn't have to say anything. Imagine that. Who said a lot of things that were hard to understand. True Christians will not need false stimulants in this world to be joyful. All they need is the Holy Spirit. Second thing after joyful is they'll be thankful. Now, if you're sitting here and be like, well, I knew it. Someone was going to talk about gratitude, being thankful. Because we live in America, and my fridge is full, and so on and so forth, and I got a roof over my head, and I close my back, and yeah, I'm going to talk about it. You know why? Because Christians that are filled with the Holy Spirit are thankful. They're thankful people. Wiersbe said this, really interesting. He said the word gratitude comes from the same root word as grace. If we have experienced the grace of God, and we ought to be thankful and grateful for what God brings us. Thank and think also come from the same root word. So if we would actually stop and think more, we would thank more. Say that 10 times really fast. What's the contrary of being thankful? Who knows? It's a C word. Complain. Yeah. No one complains in here, right? The ones who chuckled complain the most. I complain all the time. I complained on the way here this morning. You can ask the four guys who drove with me. You know what I was complaining about? People that go under the speed limit. It's ridiculous. Honestly. I'm not advocating for speeding. I'm just saying if it says 30, do 30 at least. I mean, right? You'll understand when you drive one day. But I'm always like, the Lord, I told one of my young guys, I'm like, I think the Lord's always working on me, trying to teach me patience on the road, and I'm not learning. Just not. Amen, brother. At least I'm not alone in that one. But the Bible tells us do everything without complaining. The idea is murmuring, and it's actually murmuring against God, who's sovereign. He gave you the position that you're in. He gave you the season you're in. He gave you the parents you have. He gave you the friends you do have. He gave you the friends you don't have. He gave you everything that you have right now. God is in control of everything. So if you have a complaint, it's against him. Bring your complaint to him then and stop burning everyone else's ears. Be thankful. When God's deliverance is not enough to make you thankful, when his provisions are not enough to make you thankful, you heard the story, when manna is not enough and you want meat, you complain for meat over and over again, you just be careful because God might give you what you want. We talked about this on, Pastor Dave hit this on in Psalms on Wednesday, but Psalm 105 says if he gave them the request for meat, but he also sent leanness into their soul. Leanness into their soul. That's the idea of like, it's less than it ought to be. I'm actually insufficient. He gave me all I wanted as far as the world. Kept wanting for it and wanting for it and wanting for it. I finally got it. The lust paid off. I'm satisfied temporarily. And God's like, you've sacrificed something in your soul though. There's a leanness now that I'm going to also send you. And you're going to wish you chose me. That's what he'll do for people he loves. Romans 1 always gives us a little shot to the arm. They knew God. They didn't glorify him as God. It says, nor were they thankful. That's what the world does. That's what an unbeliever will do. I don't have time to do it because I, not shockingly, am going long. Read Psalm 34 on your own. Please, jot it down if you're a note taker. Read Psalm 34 slowly, 10 times. Taste and see he is good. And you're going to find he's enough in this life. You desire God. You desire a relationship with Christ. He wants to be in a relationship with you and will give you what you need. All things needed for life and godliness from God. And the final thing, you have joyful, you have thankful, and a spirit-filled Christian will also be submissive, which is always connected to humility. Submission has nothing to do with the order of authority, but rather the operation of it. Biblical submission is always connected to humility and is willing to condescend. You guys all know the verses in Philippians, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, esteem what? Others better than yourself. And look out for others' interests above your own, not just your own. Listen to this great condescension. You got the Word becoming flesh as God, made himself of no reputation, took the form of a bondservant, grew up as a tender plant, a root out of dry ground, no beauty that we should desire him. What did he do? He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death of the cross. I'm going to give you a couple more challenges and then read something. We'll close out. But look, every Christian should, if you've been walking long enough or you've been in the Bible long enough, you should get energized by verses like 1 Peter 5:8-9 that say, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, does walk around seeking whom he may devour. And then it says, resist him, steadfast in the faith. Now, that should energize you at some level because the Bible's given me permission to do something against the devil. I'm going to resist that. And it's interesting because James even says, resist him and he'll flee. Isn't that interesting? Makes you feel like, yeah. Yeah. Just make that growling noise. I'm going to resist him. Hey, not many Christians get energized by the verses before that. It says, all of you be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's the ticket. You want to talk about resisting the devil? Submit to God. It's got to be in that order. It's never going to be the other way around because then you're going to think you did it. You ain't resisting nothing without the Holy Spirit, without God Almighty being on your side, who is. Another example is in James, when it does say, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. We love that. We love that idea. But again, no one wants to read the verses, or excuse me, the words, right in the same verse prior. It says, to submit to God. Verse 9, actually later, says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. You need humility and a submissiveness. Throw the white flag up to God. I need you. And then by his power and his Holy Spirit, he'll actually let you live the Christian life. That'll be your allowance. That'll be how you do it. It's the only way you can actually do it. The Christian that is spirit-filled will be submissive and humble. Let me ask you a quick question. You know, I don't know how many young people are in the room. It's hard for me with the years I've been in youth ministry to assume I got 100% salvation in the room. It's really difficult to actually think that, just from all I've seen. And you sit there and you look at statistics today and you got 67-73% of Christians that grow up in a church like this have been to this conference or walking with the world now. Left. As soon as graduation happens, they're just gone. Why? Why is that? They didn't have the Holy Spirit to begin with. Now he might let you walk and then bring you back. I'm not talking about the prodigal. I'm talking about do you actually have God's life in you? Do you actually have the Holy Spirit that influences your life, influences the way you think? And if you don't, I want to tell you, you have zero chance of making it. Literally zero. You will destroy yourself. Because you'll only want to seek satisfaction, which all humans want. All humans have a burning desire to be satisfied. And you're going to start filling yourself with everything the world offers. And the devil set it up that way so that he's ready to fill you with whatever you want. And God will allow it because he loves you and he wants you to choose him. If you're not born again, I would beg you to submit to God. Ask him to save you from your sin. And if you're in here and you're not saved, please, after this is done, you know, after the testimonies are done, at some point, just get a leader you trust. You can come to me. If you don't know me, you're like, I don't want anyone to know that I wasn't saved. Great. God knows already. Just get saved. Be born again. And the life of God will actually help you walk. Remember that congealing process, right? That congealing process is a real thing. Turn over to 1 Peter 1. I'm going to close it out with just reading a passage from 1 Peter. And are you closing with a song or no? Okay. So I'll close with a poem instead of a song after I read 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 13. It says, therefore, gird up your loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. This is a great poem. I'm just going to read and we'll be done, all right? It's a guy named C.T. Studd. Great name. He said, two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you so much for the conviction that you bring. You said you were going to come to bring conviction of sin and righteousness, Lord. We're so thankful that you've done that in our lives. For those who know you in the room, Lord, I pray there would just be a warming and a burning, a desire, Lord, to leave here after the weekend and just pursue you harder and longer and deeper than before. Lord, if there's any that don't know you, please, Lord, you said there's no one going to come unless you draw, Lord, unless the Father in heaven draws. I please pray that you draw on their hearts, Lord. They don't know you. Save their soul. Clean them. Give them a fresh start, Lord. We love you. Thank you so much for your grace, Lord. And again, for your word. We give you all the glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.